I'll ask you to take your copy of the scriptures and open to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Most people, if they have some familiarity with Daniel, chapter 9, tend to think about what comes at the very end of Daniel, chapter 9, and we'll get there eventually. But as we have been discovering, remembering perhaps, in the previous sermons on this chapter, there is this beautiful prayer that Daniel offers in the first 19 verses of this chapter. A prayer that calls upon the covenant relationship that Israel had with God, that confesses their sins and acknowledges the rightful judgment of God against Israel. But it is also a prayer that's made in faith. Daniel believes the promises that God has made, and he asks that God would keep those promises. We've spent 2 weeks already in this prayer. Today we have, I think this will be our final week in the prayer before we move on into the next sections. So let me read it to you again in its entirety. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers. Excuse me. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses the servant of God have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Lord, now you speak to us from your word. Would you please quiet our hearts and our minds? Let all in your temple keep silence before you, that we may rightly hear, receive, believe, and obey all that you have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at how this prayer models for us confession of sin. It is primarily a prayer of confession. And so we consider just how important it is for us to be regularly confessing our sins to God and finding forgiveness from Him. Today we come back to this prayer again as an example, but this time think about it more broadly as an example of prayer in general, not just prayers of confession. But there are instructions for us here about how we need to think about our own prayers. This is a type of sermon that I preach with some regularity. Just about any time we come across a prayer in our sermon text, I usually spend 1 week talking about how it teaches us something about prayer. I suspect that this doesn't happen so frequently that it feels wearisome to you. And I would imagine that with just a moment's reflection on the difficulty of prayer, that, again, preaching on this topic will be considered useful to you. At least I hope that that will be the case. I want to get into the material quickly today, so let's just start making some observations about prayer from Daniel 9, verses 1 through 19. The first observation is this. We notice that Daniel was using Scripture to pray. Daniel was using Scripture to pray, so we need to pray Scripture. If you can remember back a few weeks when we began looking at this chapter, I spent quite a bit of time showing the very passages of the Bible that Daniel was reading that prompted this prayer. In verse 2, we are told that Daniel tells us he was reading in the prophet Jeremiah, and that has sparked this prayer. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 12, and Jeremiah chapter 29, chapters 10 through 14. In both of those passages, the Lord reveals that the captivity of Israel and Babylon will last 70 years. Daniel reads those passages. He realizes that about 70 years have passed, and part of the prophecies have already begun to be fulfilled. Right? Part of the prophecies was that the Babylonians themselves would be punished. And we're told in the very first two verses that this is happening in the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. That is, the Babylonian kingdom has already been defeated. So part of those prophecies has been fulfilled. Now there's this remaining part of Israel returning back to Jerusalem. Daniel reads this in Scripture, and so he starts praying about it. Daniel teaches us in this simple act that we ought to pray in light of Scripture. This is a simple, and yet I find it to be an enormously helpful way to think about praying. Simply pray Scripture. Do you ever have moments where you wonder, how should I pray? What should I pray? What should my prayers look like? If you ever have that kind of question in your mind, perhaps the simplest thing to do is just open your Bible and begin to pray whatever it is that you're reading. Like Daniel, whatever it is that we're reading about Scripture, we ought to pray those things. Do we read about commandments that God has given? Well, if we do, then pray that God would forgive us for failing to keep those commandments and that He would help us to follow His Word. Are we reading about the events of the life of Jesus or of His death and of His resurrection? When we read about the history of our Lord, what do? We should pray. Pray thanking God for those things, thanking God for what has been accomplished through them. Pray that we would live in light of them, responding to them properly in faith and obedience. Are we reading a portion of Scripture that describes our need to trust in Jesus, our need for His grace? Then simply pray for that grace. Pray that we would grow in our trust in Him. Whatever it is that we read in Scripture, we can just that easily pray it, pray for it. But perhaps the best application of this principle is to pray the promises that God has given to us. That's what Daniel is doing, isn't it? Daniel's read, "The people of Israel will return to Jerusalem after 70 years. This is a promise that God has made." So Daniel starts to pray and ask that God would fulfill the promise that he is giving. In verse 16, the beginning part of it, he says, "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sin." And at the end of verse 17, he prays, "Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." Again, that place where the temple once was. He's thinking about the restoration of Jerusalem, and this is what he's praying for. And we should be doing the same thing, praying the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, whenever you find a promise from God in Scripture, just pray for that very thing. If you read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 about the day of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead, then pray about that. If you're reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and you come to verse 5, and God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," you know what you can do? Say, "Lord, please never leave me or forsake me." Just pray that very promise. Or when you read that God will be with us in every temptation, then pray for that. When you read that God will forgive our sins as we confess them, then pray for that promise as well. I think there's an important lesson about prayer here. Maybe there's a question, why pray for the things that He's already promised? We need perhaps an adjustment to the way that we think of prayer. If we think of prayer as the time for us to ask God for the things that we want, that's a fairly shallow view of prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It is legitimate for us to pray about many things. We are told to cast all of our cares upon Him. Okay? Don't let anybody ever tell you, you can't pray about that. Right? If it's something that's concerning you, you can absolutely pray about it. But prayer is about so much more than just telling God the things we want. I would suggest to you that one of the most central things about prayer is that prayer is an act by which our hearts are being shaped and changed. Prayer is an act in which our hearts are being shaped and changed. In prayer, we are learning to submit ourselves to God's will. Do you remember how Jesus prays? He's headed towards the cross, and Jesus understands the suffering that He's about to go through, a suffering that is worse than any person on this earth has ever suffered. Right? Who wants to go through that? Not me, right? And Jesus prays. He says, "Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me." This cup sort of represents the trial that's about to come upon Him. says, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, nevertheless, you know what it is, right? Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus brings this desire to the Father, but in praying, he expresses his submission to the Father's will. And he's praying that God's will would be done in his life and in his desires. When we pray, we are learning the same kind of submission. To say, Lord, in the things that I want, I'm willing to submit to your will. But learning to submit to God's will is not just, it's not only a matter of saying, God, let your will be done. It's not just a matter of saying, here's all the things that I want, but let your will be done. Praying is also a matter of learning the sorts of things that God loves and that God desires so that we will love and desire the same things. Right? Prayer is about learning to pray the things that God wants us to ask for. It's not just saying, Lord, this is what I want, but I submit to your will. It's learning to pray the things that God himself is concerned for. So when we pray Scripture, and when we are praying the promises of God in Scripture, what we are doing is we are teaching ourselves the things that God thinks are important, and we're teaching ourselves to pray for those things. Right? God has said, here is something that I am concerned about, and I have made a promise about it. When we pick up on that and we pray for those things, we are praying for the very things that God is concerned about in our lives. So we shouldn't just think of prayer as a time to tell God everything we would like to be different in our lives. But think of it as a time where we are learning to match our desires to God's desires, to match our will to His will. Our church holds to the Second London Confession of Faith, the 1689 Confession. And in its chapter on worship, it calls prayer a means of grace. A means of grace. That's one of those words we use sometimes in Reformed churches to describe the things that God has promised to use in our lives to help us to grow in grace. So a means of grace, this is a sort of a tool that God uses to help us to grow in grace. And prayer is one of them. That is, prayer is not just about us speaking to God. It's about God working in us. He works grace in our hearts as we pray. In a similar way to how God uses the reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. Those are the other public means of grace. Prayer is another one. In prayer, God is shaping us. Something is supposed to be happening to us. And what's happening to us is not that we get this secret revelation from God. Please don't think of prayer in that way. That's not how prayer works. But in prayer, as we pray with Scripture, God is changing our hearts. So if you're thinking, why pray for something God has already promised? If you're thinking, shouldn't I spend my time praying for stuff that's not promised, stuff that's less certain? Not at all. Learning to pray for the things he has promised is the best thing of all that we can pray. That's what Daniel prays here. God says he would bring the people back, and God never lies. It was certain. Whether Daniel prayed for it or not, it was going to happen. At least to some extent in the decree of God, we could speak in that way. But Daniel prays anyway. Daniel prays that God would bring the people back. And you know what? You will never be disappointed by God's answer when you pray for the thing that he has already promised. You'll never be disappointed by God's answer. So there's our first observation about prayer from Daniel chapter 9. Pray Scripture. A second one, Daniel teaches us to pray in light of God's character. Pray in light of God's character. All throughout this prayer, Daniel repeatedly speaks about the character of God. Let's just run through this really quickly. In verse 4, Daniel refers to God as the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. In verse 5, Daniel speaks of God as the one who gives the law. In verse 6, he speaks of God as the one who sends the prophets. In verse 7, we are told that righteousness belongs to God. In verse 9, mercy and forgiveness belong to God. In verse 12, he's the one who confirms his word, meaning he's faithful to carry out what he said he would do. In verse 13, truth belongs to him and comes from him. In verse 14, it is the Lord who brings calamity because he is righteous. In verse 15, the Lord is the one who brought Israel out of Egypt, so he's shown to be a deliverer. In verse 16, Daniel prays that the anger and wrath of the Lord would be fulfilled according to his righteousness. And when Jerusalem is called God's holy hill, it is holy because God makes it holy by his presence. And then in verse 18, again, God has great mercy. That's at least every other verse, if not even more than that, that Daniel makes some direct reference to the character of God or to the kind of person God is through what he has done in the past. And so Daniel is aligning his prayer with what he knows about God. Now, in this prayer, there are probably two attributes that stand out the most that are shaping his prayer. One would be God's justice or righteousness, and the other is God's mercy. God's justice or righteousness and God's mercy are the two primary attributes of God that Daniel is making reference to. When he confesses his sin at first, he speaks acknowledging the Lord's righteousness in having judged, punished Israel. And so righteousness takes the forefront there. But then Daniel switches and begins to ask for the deliverance, and it's in light of God's mercy would he bring that deliverance. But Daniel prays in such a way, he shows he has, we might say he has a big God. A big God. Not this small little grandfather, Santa Claus in the sky. He has a big God. Which is a very good thing. Because a big God is what is needed to answer big prayers. Right? A little God cannot answer big prayers. Only a big God can answer big prayers. Daniel's mind is filled with this God. St. Clair Ferguson writes, Daniel's prayer reveals a mind dominated by the reality and splendor of these attributes. He's filled with a sense of awe and wonder at the God that he's praying to. Sometimes we approach God in a way that is too casual or informal. We think, okay, God is a loving Heavenly Father, and he certainly is, but we seem to forget the rest of his attributes. If we are only thinking of God as a loving Heavenly Father, then there's a great deal about God we are not thinking about. Which means we may have a rather small view of who God is, even as we pray. We ought to aim to bring a wider range of God's attributes to bear on our minds and on our prayers. Again, let me quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He writes, "How little Daniel would have understood our pseudo-spiritual notions of prayer. Our age has come to believe that real familiarity with God is best expressed in a casual approach or in language that expresses how easily and informally we have entered into his presence. But even the most cursory reading of this chapter should awaken us from such deception." Such deception. That's a strong language. To think that we can just informally, casually just start speaking to God. But we have immediate access into God's presence by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no denying that. But there is something to be said for the attitude in which we come. When you pray, I encourage you to use God's character and attributes as a guide to your own prayer. But again, aim to have a broad view of God and not a narrow one. And in different parts of your prayer, it may be appropriate to think more upon different attributes of God's character. When you confess your sins, think on His justice and His righteous punishment of sin, so that you will feel the weight of your guiltiness. And then when you do ask forgiveness, call upon His great mercy and His steadfast love. When you're in help, when you're in need of help, think upon His faithfulness, how He has never failed you before. When you find yourself in a difficult situation and you're bringing that before the Lord, remember His power, how He is able to do all of His holy will. When things are confusing and you're having a hard time seeing your way, then remember that He is truth. And He is all wisdom itself. When you pray for others, maybe there's someone you're worried about and you're praying for them, then remember His sovereignty. That all things are in His control. When you're thanking Him for the good things in your life, remember His goodness, that He is good and He does good. When you praise Him, do so for all of His wonders. And try not to just keep coming back to the same one or two things that you always say. Try to have a robust understanding of who God is and have those things in your mind as you pray. Now, to pray in this kind of way requires a certain knowledge of God, doesn't it? Right? We need to know Him better so that we may pray better. As Christians, we should make it part of our regular work, one of our chief aims, to know God better. To know Him better. So that we can think and pray in these kinds of ways. The more we know God, the better our prayers will be. We need to seek to know Him better. We need to gain more knowledge about Him. There are some wonderful books about the character of God that are worth reading and meditating upon. Studying those would be a good use of your time. We can also know this to some extent by considering, sort of by knowing Him in our own lives. By looking for, recognizing all of the ways that He is involved in my life every day. How He watches over me moment by moment and cares for me. Now perhaps you can see how our first two points connect with one another. Praying in light of the character of God and praying Scripture and the promises of God. Right? We learn about God where? Especially from His Word. And so we pray for those things. And the certainty that we can have when we pray the things that we find in Scripture, the certainty we have in those prayers is bound up with His character, right? The more we know Him, the more certain we will be in praying His Word. And for those of us who are believers, for anyone who trusts in Jesus, there is a particular joy in this. The joy of being able to pray along the character of Jesus, our Savior, who lived and died, rose again and ascended into heaven, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. We may pray in the name of Jesus, knowing that we have a sympathetic high priest who knows our weaknesses and who has pity upon us and who brings our requests directly to the Father as the one who has, you might say, he has the ear of his Father, willing to receive our requests. So we are to pray Scripture. We are to pray in light of the character of God. The third observation in prayer from Daniel chapter 9 is we are to pray for God's glory. Our prayers need to be focused on the glory of God. Again, our prayers can be so me-centered, self-centered, about the things that I want. But Daniel teaches us to pray prayers that are God-centered and for God's glory. But once again, this does not mean that we cannot pray for things that we desire. But here we learn that there's a way to ask for those things that makes the prayer not be me-centered. Look again with me at verses 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. We saw in a previous sermon already the way that these verses draw our attention to God. We hear that repetition of the word your. It is for your name, your city, your holy hill, your people. Daniel asks that God would restore the people for his own name's sake. Daniel is not only asking about this because he desires it, which he surely does, but he's also asking for something that would be for God's glory, at least insofar as Daniel understands it. But I guess we should say, we don't always know the intricacies of God's providence. We don't know his secret will for what's going to happen in the future. And so we may think something is for God's glory, and turns out that God has a different and better idea. So insofar as we understand it, we pray for his glory. Of course, it's easier when it is something God has promised, right? God has said, this is something I will do. We can pray, Lord, will you do this for your glory? We pray for his glory. Now, we want to be careful here. This is not just a trick that we can play in order to get God to answer the requests the way we want them. Oh, if I just say, God, this is for your glory, I can get whatever I want. It's not like we're just trying to package it up to make it more appealing to God, as though he's more likely to answer it if I remind him of the glory that he gets. That's not what's happening here. Remember what we said about our mindset in prayer, our focus. Is my focus just on the things that I want, or am I concerned to pray for the things that God wants? I hope you can see how all three of these points so far are tying together. Right? As we pray God's word, as our prayers are shaped by God's character, we are learning those things that God desires, those things that are for his glory, and we're praying for those things. So this is how we are to pray, for God's glory, in accordance with his character, as his word has taught us. Do you remember how Jesus' disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray? And I always find it comforting that the disciples felt like they needed to ask God, ask Jesus, how do we pray? I suspect many of us feel the same way. But how does Jesus respond? He gives them a sample prayer. We know this as the Lord's Prayer, right? I suspect many of you could recite it. Jesus teaches them to pray. Pray in this way, pray, he says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this prayer, there are six requests or six petitions, six things that we're asking for. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Six requests. You notice the first three, half of the prayer, is directly about God, isn't it? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Half of the prayer has been spent on asking about things for directly and solely for God's glory. The very structure of the prayer teaches us that our prayers are to be focused first and foremost on the glory of God, on His name, on His kingdom, on His will. And then there is a place to pray about the things that we need and that we desire. Right? I love that Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Do we need to eat every day? Absolutely. Is it okay to pray for physical needs? Yes. But think about the place of that request in the Lord's Prayer. Only one out of six is about physical needs. You'd say, well, that's 16 2/3%. You don't have to do the calculations every time you pray to make sure you've got the right ratio. But isn't that instructive? And the fact that it comes after the first three, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, now give us this day our daily bread. And by placing it after the request that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's as though we are then saying, Lord, if it be your will, would you give us this day our daily bread? It's not a demand at that point. I'm not saying this is something God must do, but I'm asking that if it be in the will of God, then may it come to pass that I receive my daily bread. Is it okay to pray for healing from sickness or injury? Is it okay to pray for the Lord to grant us financial provision? Is it okay to pray about a whole number of physical and material things? Yes, it is. But keep these two things in your mind. First, these physical matters are not the most important request that you have to make. Think more on God's glory first. That's a more important request. And second, as you pray for these physical things, be willing to submit to God's answer, even if it means that you are not healed, or you are not given the thing that you are asking for, that it's not answered in the way that you would like. The Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson. He had a thorn in the flesh. This is probably some kind of serious physical ailment. He prayed that it would be removed. God denied that request. And Paul learned that God was teaching him to rely upon the Lord in the midst of his weakness, and that he must not be puffed up with pride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We could put it this way. God said no to the request of the Apostle Paul because it was more to the glory of God to answer his request in that way. When we are praying according to God's word, shaped by God's character, and for God's glory, we will be willing to accept whatever answer God gives to us. Now, I suggested a moment ago, a few minutes ago, we don't always know what God's will is. And we don't know what will bring him the most glory. If you and I had planned the world, things would have happened very different. And much worse. God has not revealed all of his secrets, plans to us. But he has revealed some things. And one in particular. He has revealed to us that the glory of God is most clearly shown in the work of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is most clearly shown in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this should be an encouragement to our prayers. If we are to pray according to Scripture, along the character of God and for God's glory, then the requests that have to do with the things that Jesus does for us. Boy, those are great prayers. Those are prayers that the Father loves to hear and loves to answer. Things that have to do with salvation and sanctification. Brothers and sisters, this is where we may be particularly bold in our prayers. Where we may build a case with God, as it were. Declaring to God the glory that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will receive as sinners are saved and as believers grow in maturity, grow in grace. These are good prayers that we can pray. All right, so we've covered three ways that this prayer in Daniel 9 helps us to think about praying. We pray Scripture, pray along the character of God, and pray for God's glory. There's one final item for us to consider fairly quickly. And that's how this prayer also can give us a sort of model or pattern for how we pray. And I'll call this a possible pattern or a potential pattern, because I don't want you to think that there's a particular structure that must be followed in every single one of our prayers, and if you don't follow this structure, you're not really praying, or God won't hear your prayers. That's not what we're saying at all. You can look in Scripture itself and find prayers that follow many different structures and formats. So don't think that this is the order in which your prayer must go, but I think there is an order here that's worth thinking about and worth considering using in many of your own prayers. It's a rather simple order, but roughly speaking, Daniel 9 verses 119 follows three points. The first one, we could say, is Daniel's invocation. I'll say what that means in a minute. Invocation, then confession, and then petition. Invocation, confession, petition. We'll talk about each one of those very quickly. First is invocation. That's probably the least familiar of those three words. It's not all that difficult. Invocation means we are addressing God and acknowledging who He is. I already have pointed out to you that God's character is mentioned all throughout this prayer, but there is a definite emphasis right at the start. In verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, and here's how he starts the prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel begins by addressing God and drawing attention to his character, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. So there's the first part of the prayer, this sort of introduction, the invocation addressing God. Second, then, is confession. And this is primarily what we find in verses 5 through 15. And we'll read just verse 5 and then at the end verse 15 in order to get a sense of this. Right? Verse 5, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." We talked about that last week, this building up of phrases about how they have sinned. And then comes back to it in verse 15. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly." And those are kind of bookends to all between those verses describing the sins of the people. We talked about confession last week, so we don't need to speak much about it now. But we tell God our sins. We admit our guilt. So we address God, the invocation. We confess our sins. And then third is petition. And petition is simply when we make our requests. I've addressed God, I've confessed my sins, and now I begin to make requests to God. We ask God for things. We ask in God, and especially the things He has promised in His Word. This would be a great, simple model for just about any prayer. Especially when you have time for focused prayer, right? There are those moments where you have to just throw up a quick prayer to God in a matter of seconds. And that's okay, and that's different. Here I'm speaking about those times when we're able to say, all right, now I'm sitting down to pray. Now I'm devoting some time to prayer. Begin by addressing God. Think about His character and do so in a reverent way. Again, we're not just casually making a comment to Him. Say something to Him about His character, about the wonderful things that He has done. It can be either of those, right? Recount some of His attributes, His holiness, His power, His wisdom, His love, His faithfulness, His unchanging character, His eternality, the fact that He is present in all places. Or you could speak of something He's done, the God who keeps covenant, the one who delivered the people of Israel, the one who sent the Lord Jesus and then raised Him up, the one who sent the Spirit, the one who has done these things in my own life. Say something about the character of God, the person of God. And then confess your sins. Tell Him your sins and of your sinfulness. Acknowledge your unworthiness and your need for Him and for His grace in Christ. And then, having addressed God in reverence and having confessed your sins, then make your requests to God. And again, don't just jump quickly to the things you want as though God owes them to you or as though they are the most important things. But think about this pattern and see how it adjusts the way we think, how it puts God first. How it focuses, it causes us to reflect truthfully on who God is and who we are, right? If it's first about the greatness of God and then about our sinfulness, doesn't that do something to us as we then seek to make requests to Him? If we are thinking, I'm going to come into God's presence and I'm going to demand that God take away this cancer from me. Well, if I've started by thinking about the holiness of God and my sinfulness, it's going to take some of the pride away when I try to march into God's presence and tell Him what to do. God is great and holy and powerful and just and wise. I am a sinner in need of confessing my sins. And with these things in my mind, it will change the way that I make requests to God. It hopefully will help to prepare us to submit to the Father's will in whatever requests we might bring. Well, here are some prayers, some thoughts for us on prayer from Daniel's own prayer in chapter 9. I hope they've been helpful to you. I hope that you'll be able to use them in your own prayers. Let me remind you, prayer is hard work. It really is. If you find it difficult to pray, most Christians find it difficult to pray. It's hard work, but it is worth doing. It is worth doing. And we have the reassurance of help that Jesus, our high priest, prays with us and for us, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us who can even pray when we don't know how to give words to the things that we desire. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit love to hear us pray and desire to help us in our prayers. They are eager for us to come to them. Let us do so through faith in Jesus and in dependence upon the Spirit. Let's now pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the help and the encouragement that you give to us to pray. We don't even fully understand why prayer is so hard for us when it ought to be so natural, except that we know we are sinners. But we ask that you would forgive us for our failures to pray, and forgive us for our poor and self-centered prayers. Would you please continue to teach us this grace and cause us to grow by this means of grace as you shape our hearts in our prayers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.